Okay, we want to welcome you to our service for today. We had a few that have braved the conditions and come with us, so we'll be doing some interaction as I'll ask them to respond to some of my questions that I can have as real questions rather than rhetorical questions. I want to begin by prayer, and I want to say that I'm here today to feed the sheep. It's a lot easier feeding sheep than it is cattle. You know, I'm inside feeding the sheep, and when I'm outside feeding the cattle, it's a whole lot different. But let us pray, okay? We have always so much to be thankful for, Father. Every time I try to focus my attention toward you, I'm reminded of the psalm to enter into your gates with thanksgiving and praise. Wow, there's just so much. Life each day is a gift, and the opportunities that we have to grow in our understanding and knowledge of you just are unending. And I just am just thankful to approach you and ask that you guide us as we spend some time this morning feeding upon your word and allowing your spirit to make these words on these pages that are now 2,000 years old come alive to us, because the same spirit that inspired the author to write is the same spirit that resides within us. And so there's a meeting of spirit there. And I pray that we can have a time of just looking at the word and letting it speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those in Uganda, I welcome you. You normally just get to hear my voice. Hopefully our stream, live stream is working. And you get to see and hear as well. Okay, this morning we're going to return to the book of Titus. So if you'll find your way to the book of Titus. Of course, it's a letter of Paul to Titus. Titus, we've become familiar with. He's the one that went to the Jerusalem conference with Paul on the issue of whether Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And he's the guy that Paul always was his guy to fix things that were broken. You know, he was left behind at Crete to work on things. He went to Corinth and carried this severe letter. He's quite the individual. As Paul writes to him in this letter, and this is a short correspondence. In my Bible, if you cut out all the notes, it's about 2 pages. Okay. Now, last week we looked at a concept that often appears in the writing of the Apostle Paul. And what I mean is, oftentimes when Paul is writing something, he will repeat a phrase or he'll repeat a concept throughout the letter. And meaning, hopefully, is guided by the Spirit, you'll begin to tie those things together. For instance, last week we looked at the word Savior in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Twice in each chapter, he mentions God as Savior, Jesus as Savior. So 6 times he picks up who our Savior is, both the Father and the Son. Now, so when we see any other concept like the word Savior appearing multiple times, we need to consider that there's a theme here. There's something that he's really trying to press, and he's using the entire letter to work through those things. Now, the one I want you to, if you can see the board, the citations there, in chapter 1, verse 16, of the words that are there, which one do you think you're going to see again? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their deeds or their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. It's already repeated twice for you. Work. Okay? Now, being a good Protestant, when the word work comes on the page, we immediately step back. Because, okay, wait a minute. Don't talk about works. We're not saved by works, you know, but saved by faith alone. But Paul says here, they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Then you go to chapter 2, and what do you pick up there? Verse 7. Be a model of good works. Okay? Be a model of good works. Go to chapter 2, verse 14. What do you see? Zealous for good works. All right, so, okay, in verse 16, chapter 1, they deny him by their works. They're unfit for any good work. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, you should be a model of good works. Now in 14, he says that you should be zealous for good works. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, what do you hear again? He saved us not by works of righteousness. Because of works done by us in righteousness. Now we're glad to hear that, being a good Protestant. We know that he's really going to make that particular emphasis. But he continues on. In verse 8, there is another reference to works. What is it there? Careful to devote themselves to good works. So, you know, if you're counting, you know, five or six times, the word works is appearing in this very short letter. Okay? Now, we want to then say, okay, what am I to understand here? Now, when we are called to good works, it is more than being just nice. We have a issue in Scripture about the word use of the word good. In Romans 7:13, as you see, I gave you that there. Paul, when talking about his dilemma in life to try to do what's right, he said, I've discovered that there is nothing good that lies within me. Now, in the Romans as well, he would say all of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags, okay? Now, so being able to say, I need to be a model of good works, well, I'm not capable of good works. You know, understand? And Jesus, when a man came running up to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say in response to him? Why? Why do you call me good? There is one that is good, God. Now, there's a lot you can talk about there. I'm not going to go on to that. But in other words, Jesus said, you're right in calling me good because I am God. But you don't realize in calling me good, you're calling me God. But the point being is, then, there's none good but God. So I have that this dilemma. I'm to be a model of good works. I am to demonstrate my faith in God by good works. And yet nothing good resides within me. And only God can do that which is good. Well, returning to chapter 3, verse 4, when we're going to go then into a discussion of our responsibility to model good works, we have to realize I can't do good. Only God does good. And my works are not of any value. And look at verse 4 in chapter 3. As he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness is the Hebrew word, hesed is the Hebrew word, the faithfulness of God. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us with an emphatic word next. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but in virtue. What's the word in virtue of mean? By way of, you know, in, the because of, on the grounds of, he saved us because and on the grounds of his by the his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Now, this call to good works is provides a tension that Paul is going to make sure that we understand correctly. I want you to look at verse 16. I think verse 16 in chapter 1 helps us distinguish what Paul is talking about here. There are two kinds of works identified in verse 16. What are they? Their works, and what's the other kind? Good works. Now he said, they deny God by what kind of works? Their works. And according to Romans, their works is not going to be good of any proportion that they do. But they were doing it, they were doing it, as opposed to being unfit for any good work. And a good work would not be done by them, but be done by God through them. And so, all of a sudden, then I understand that what is being taught here is our call to being doing good works can only be accomplished if God accomplishes it through us. It is not a credit to us. But it is a means God has put in place for us to be able to reach the world. Let me walk you through that. In chapter 2, let's just start in verse 11. It's a real powerful paragraph. Chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. And it trains us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions. It trains us to live sober, upright, and godly lives. So it's the grace of God at work in us that is enabling us to be able to do then good works. It's not things that we can accomplish on our own, by our own means. As we await, verse 13, as we await our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from iniquity. Now, a lot of people end salvation right there. Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from iniquity. Jesus gave himself up to forgive us of what? Our sins, so that we can say that we are saved. Okay? But now God's purpose is more than redeeming us from our sins. You know, that's wherein Christianity gets a bad rap. Because people do not take the second step. You know, we're reconciled by his death. How much more shall we be saved by his life in us? Okay, so then verse 14. Who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all sin and to do this. Purify, how does he purify us? By the working of grace in us. Purify for himself a people of his own. They belong to him. He is their master. Who are zealous for good deeds. Now, I want to return in just a moment about this idea of who are zealous for good deeds. But right now, we're gaining the picture when Paul says, these, in chapter 1, there were folks there that professed to know God, but they denied him with their deeds. Because their deeds were not God deeds. Their deeds were only things that they were working up within themselves. They were not an expression of God. And so, their profession of faith was just that. It professed to be. It wasn't real. And so, he says, Paul is saying that we are to be a model of good works. only because we've been redeemed and purified and caused to be what God wants us to be. Now, go on down to chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all men. Verse 3, this is where I want you to key in. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. Now Paul says, so guess what kind of works could you perform? They were not good works. Everything you do is tainted with your sinfulness. He says, for we were once this way. Okay, we were all. For we ourselves were once everything we ought not to be. But then you draw a big circle around verse 4, the beginning word. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by doing what? Washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to go from the people who did their works, which denied God, to good works, which reveal God, you've got to have something that happens in between. Because there's nothing good in you, and only God is good. So if you want to get from their works to God works, good works, then there's something that has to happen in between. You know, He purifies us and trains us, and we become a people who are zealous for good work. And it happens not by deeds done by us, but by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. If you don't pass through the washing of regeneration and you don't pass through the renewal, you cannot be a channel through which the good work of God is accomplished. Now, of course, there are groups within Protestantism who love to talk, say, well, the washing of regeneration is you got to be baptized because that's part of your... That's not what he says here. If it was, he would write it this way. By the washing of regeneration in water and renewal in the Holy Spirit. But it's the washing of regeneration and renewal in, not water, but in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, if you don't go through that, see, those who profess to know God were trying to demonstrate God, and their deeds denied God because they were not God deeds. They were deeds within themselves. They had not truly passed through the washing and regeneration. Now, after verse 7, no, let me back up. Verse 4, let me repeat up there. But we were once everything we ought not to be, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but in virtue, as a consequence of, on the grounds of His own mercy, through the experience of washing and regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly. You know, the Spirit leads Paul to write often with stacking on words. You know, he says, you know, he could have said by the washing and regeneration renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He gave to us through Jesus Christ our Savior. He doesn't just say that. What does He say? The washing of regeneration, He didn't say He just gave it to us. What did He do? What does He say? How does He stack on all the superlatives? Which He did what? He poured out upon us. Now, you got to get a picture here. You know, it's like in an arid country, water is really sacred. You know, you don't have much water. And like in Uganda, people got to walk a long way to get water. You're not going to pour it out on the ground. You're not just going to pour it out on somebody. You know, you'll take a little bit and do a little what we call a spit bath or a sponge bath or something of this order. But you're not going to just pour it out on. Well, Paul says here, the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us. But that wasn't enough. What else does He say? He poured it out upon us richly. What does it mean, richly? Abundantly. Extravagantly. You know, just bathing you in it. Okay? Now, that is a, now, you got a key on the words here. Verse 4. When the goodness of God appeared. And what we're trying to get to is good works. God demonstrates a good work. And He demonstrates a good work by the washing of regeneration and renewal of us in the Holy Spirit, which He didn't give us just a little dab. He didn't give us just a little taste. He poured it out upon us richly in abundance. So it's going to be a key for us in terms of how do we then work within the realm of doing a good work in the power and inspiration of God. Now, verse 8, he continues. The saying is sure, referring to what he's just said. I desire you to insist on these things so that. Now, anytime you, in the text, you see the phrase so that, it is a word in Greek, hena, which we translate in English, that. But in Greek, it's an introduction to a purpose clause. So anytime I read the word that in the text, I add on the words for the purpose that. So go back now, let's look at it again. Verse 8. I desire to insist on these things for the purpose that those who have believed in God, he said, well, what else there is to do? I believe in God. So that those who believe in God may be, what's the next word? Careful to apply themselves to what? Good works. Now go on, what's the rest of it say? These good works are what? Excellent and profitable to men. Now, things that are excellent, what do we say of them? You know, if Tim grades my paper and he writes excellent on the top, it means what? That's the best. You can't get any better than this, okay? All right, now, profitable, what does it mean that it's profitable? You know,
provides an advantage to
you. Okay. Something good comes out of it. You know, sometimes, 2 days ago, it was 4 degrees, and one of my cows laid down and had a calf, you know. And I said, it's good timing, you know, you lay down this calf right in 4 degrees, and then, this calf's fine. Everybody's fine. In fact, it's a cute little calf, but it's a heifer, so she can stay on the farm. Now, what I want you to grab hold of here is throughout this letter, he talks about people who profess to know God, but their deeds denied God because it was their deeds. It wasn't God doing something through them. They were not a model of good deeds. They were a model of personal achievements, which is filthy rags. Now, the transition comes that only God is good, so good works that we're to model have to be origined in God, has to be empowered and inspired by God. So he says that he is purifying himself for people that will be zealous for good works by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. When we pass through that, all of a sudden we are in a position where then God can do something through us. Now, we get to the end of the chapter, and he says, what this is the great plan of God. Do you understand that good works are not so that you can gain your salvation? Good works are not so that you get a nicer house in heaven. Don't need a house. Okay, but you know, those who think they do, they're hoping they'll get a nicer house. If the good works are not something that you cash in for you. The good works are excellent and profitable to others. Now, it's God's great plan for reaching His world. You know, each of us had to receive the initiative of God reaching down to us through His spiritual realm. We had the opportunity, many of us, to grow up and understand something about this concept of God that prepared us for this moment. Our good works, works which are God being expressed through us, ways in which God is loving on people, is the preparation zone for them to receive the spiritual contact with God. In Uganda, this last week, we did an eye clinic for them there. And on the mountain there, for many of those people in their lifetime, no one had ever demonstrated any concern for their vision. And most of the folks there have vision issues, vision problems. They didn't have a Bible. We gave them a Bible, but they couldn't read it because they couldn't see. And they extended the eye clinic not just to believers, but to others. And they received it as a good work. God cared enough about them and their vision, and nobody had ever done that before. No one. And we all know the value of sight. Can you imagine the expression of love by being able to help? You know, there's one man there that's going to need surgery that we're going to try to help with, but he's crying at the feet of the leadership there saying, "Please help me, I'm going blind." They told me at the clinic that if I get this surgery, then my sight will be saved. And I won't be blind and sitting on the corner begging for food. Well, you see, that's that. So the great work is the way in which God love is expressed tangibly for them to receive Him spiritually. And so these works, they're not the basis of salvation, but they are the result of salvation. Paul said here, God wants to purify and prepare and train a people of His own who are zealous for good works. Because these good works are beneficial and profitable to the people. Because in many ways, they have to experience a tangible form of God's love before they can really fully embrace His spiritual love for them. Now he says, God poured this out richly. And we certainly ought to be doing the same. You know, we can kind of do a little something nice or whatever, and maybe, get a good warm, fuzzy feeling out of it. But what we need to understand is that we want to be a channel of God doing something. And when God does something, then it's powerful and noticed. Now. Purifying himself, I want you to go back to verse 14. Chapter 2. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from our iniquity. Yes, and a concept here of saving us from our sins and saving us to. It's a salvation from sin, but it's a salvation to God. So that he could purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good works. Help me understand the word zealous. What are synonyms for the word zealous?
Anxious, eager.
What?
Eager.
Eager. Yeah, you with enthusiasm. You know, if you're zealous, you know, it's like,
sold out for it.
Yes. It is like, if you've been out running around all day long and mama steps out on the back porch back in the day and said, "Supper's ready," you know, if you were hungry, you were zealous to come, right? You know, she didn't have to beg you to come, okay? Ready to go, okay.
How about obsessed?
Obsessed, yes, okay. Now, obsessed with the opportunity, you know, he says, "I want to create for me a people that belong to me, my own, who are zealous for good work. Can't wait for the next opportunity for God to do something through them." What gets any better than that? That you have this opportunity where God inspires it and empowers it. God inspires it. God empowers it. And you are that channel. And you get a front row seat to God doing something. You know, if we get rid of the pride and get rid of the points, and we're trying to get, oh, God, watch me, you know, do this, you know. You know, of course, I ride around town during the snow looking for somebody I can pull out of the ditch. So, but, you know, it's no big deal. It's more fun to me than it is to be a good help to them. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is when God inspires you, God helps you notice. When God says, here is something that can make, can be a life-changing difference. You know, just to notice somebody, to affirm somebody, to love somebody, you know, to encourage somebody can be a life-changing moment for people. You know, I have those in my life. I'm indebted to many people who recognized in me something that I did not recognize in myself. My mom, dad both, my dad only went to third grade in school. Had to leave home because of child abuse, and my mom had to leave high school to raise kids that her mama had seven or eight of them, and so. But anyhow, I grew up. I didn't have any expectations that I could possibly be able to achieve academically or anything else. I worked hard and I was disciplined, and I thought, well, I'll just find ways to use my hands and my back and my determination, and that sort of thing. But anyhow, there were people in my life who spoke to me and saw something in me that I did not see in myself that changed my life. And it was a good work where God had touched them to touch me, and it revolutionized my life, changed me. Now, zealous for good work, people who want for God to do something through them, want to enjoy being inspired of God, want to enjoy being empowered in the event and watching that person receive the love of God, and you're not holding on to it in any way. You know, it's the kind of thing that I say to married couples sometimes, you know, do something nice for your spouse, and if they don't respond, see whether you were doing it unconditionally or you were expecting something in return. And it's a good way to figure out whether, well, you know, I expected it. You know, like, I can see a little kid playing in the playground out here by the shirt, ball by himself, and I can go over to you know, just play with him, push him on the swing or do whatever and listen to him laugh and walk away. My intention is solely in that child. I don't go over there so somebody will say, oh, that's a nice preacher over there. He's showing his kid a favor. Or he'll go home and tell his parents how the preacher came over. Of course, in today's age, they'll think I was trying to hit on the child. You know, it's just crazy. But anyhow, the point being is that wanting to do something that I don't own in any way, knowing that I didn't think of it, God inspired it, God empowered it, and God does it. And God says, I want that kind of people. Why? Because I want to be involved with you in doing those things. You know, I will be involved in you, and you will be involved in others, and it will be profitable and beneficial to them. And so he says, you know, be careful. Down in verse 8 here, he says, chapter 3, I desire you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful. What does the word careful mean? If you're careful about something, you're doing what? You know, I'm not a great mechanic. I'm a part swapper. And usually I can take something apart, put it back together. But as far as really being a mechanic, I'm not. But when I'm taking something apart, I have to be very careful. What do I mean by that? Diligent?
No parts left over.
Okay, no part left behind.
Very particular,
very paying close attention. You know, when I take a bolt off, I lay it on the outside. And as I take another one off, I lay it on the inside of my circle. And I keep coming. And so when I start back, I start from the inside out. If I dump them all in one pile, I say, I wonder which bolt goes in the next hole. Okay? Now, so anyhow, I pay close attention. I'm careful. He says, I have a great concern to do this thing. Okay, so now listen here as we read it again. I desire you to insist on these things, verse 8, chapter 3, so that those who have believed in God, we don't stop there. may be careful, pay close attention, have a great concern to apply themselves to good works. In order to apply myself to good works, not self-generated works, what's the first thing I've got to be sensitive to? God. And then God is going to do the work, and I'm just a channel. But he says, they need to be careful to apply themselves. You know, sometimes God's got to just run over us with a big truck for us to ever do anything. But we should be constantly, carefully paying attention to God's prompting. To God, you know, I was coming out of the store a couple of days ago, and when I get cold, my chest tightens up on me and my blood flow gets hard, and so I get chest pain. And I'd been in the store, and I come out, and it's real cold, and so I had to lean up against the building to kind of give my heart a chance to what I call catch up. And this guy come over to me, and he said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I'll be okay." And I said, "But I first want to say to you, thank you for being sensitive and responsive to the fact that I need some help." He picked up my groceries and put them in a truck for me, which was a very painful thing for me to let him do. But I did. But the point being was, I said, you are sensitive and responsive. Now that's what God's people need to be. They need to be sensitive and responsive to God's prompting. And because those works that God does are beneficial and profitable to men. Now, okay, doors are opened by good works, loving actions of God that cannot be opened by any other way. Good teaching, good preaching, good singing. You know, there are these good works, these works of God opens doors that nothing else can. And we want to apply ourselves, because you will find joy in life more in participating with God than anything else that life offers for you. Now, works, good works, are of God. Works that we do that are ours will never earn salvation. But works, good works, works empowered and inspired by God are the result of salvation. If there's none of those things happening, it denies what you profess to be. Because God is intending on not just redeeming us from our sins, but preparing for himself a people who are zealous for good works, wanting God to be expressed through them. John said it this way, "He who loves," which is the work of God, "is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love, who does things out of pride or self-recognition or any of those other kind of things," he said, "they do not know God." So God is love, and God is good. Good works are the expression of his love to people that can be profitable and excellent beyond anything we could ever hope to achieve or do. All right, that's the teaching for today. Now, you may think that you need to be inspired quickly to run out on the ice and snow and go do some good work, and maybe somebody doing a good work to pick you up off the ice. So just make sure that you're inspired of God and not just feeling spiritually motivated by somebody else's words. Okay. All right, let's pray. You know, Father, I've learned through the years by listening to you teach through the scriptures. Parables always just jump up in my head. I can remember always wanting to be a carpenter. I can remember as a kid just fascinated looking at my house, the house I lived in, the doorway that seemed to be not supported in any way. I could pass through and yet the house wouldn't fall down. The house being strong enough, structured in a way, strength enough, that the wind wouldn't blow it down and the rains wouldn't penetrate the roof. I was amazed that all of the knowledge that came about in terms of a floor that was structured strong enough to carry the load. All of this just intrigued me. I could flip a switch and a light would come on somewhere and on would go. I remembered Father just going through life and every now and then picking up pieces of the trade, understanding concepts. And I long for the day when someone would say to me, "Hey, we've got something that needs to be done. You come and help us fix it. Come help us build it." Knowing that I had the skill sets and the ability to do that. You know, to be invited to do a project, building something, is a joy to me. It's not a labor. And yet, whenever we talk about work, you know, doing good works, you know, do I have to? Well, I better do some. If I don't, then it's going to show that I'm not of God. And so, I've got to figure out something. You know, invite me to go put boards together and I'm excited. I grab my tool belt and I'll beat you there. And God said, that's the kind of people I want. That's my kind of people. Who are careful and were always listening for the opportunity to go put two boards together. And I pray, Father, that as you train us, as you taught in chapter 2 there, when you train us and equip us and you wash us through regeneration and renewal, then we all have opportunity then for you to say, "Hey, Ed, come. Look over there, see? Let's do this over here." And what greater joy can there be than for the master to say, "I want you involved in this with me. I want to enjoy doing it with you. I want to touch those people with this because the good work that I do through you will be beneficial and profitable to them." And I pray, then, Father, that we'll know the joy of being spiritually sensitive and equipped so that we can be part of this great mission that you have in terms of reaching our world. I'm thankful every day for the scriptures as the vehicle through which you spiritually teach us and guide us. A simple word appearing in the text, work. But a simple word that appeared many times. As we were sensitive to it, we realized, wow, this is a theme in the letter. And it's such a great, great teaching. You know, Father, I read, and the scholars often say, well, Titus, it's just about Paul teaching him how to appoint elders. Oh, wow. He mentions that, but it's not central to the letter. The letter is an announcement to all of God's people, who we can be, and who God wants us to be, and the importance of us being able to allow Him to do something through us. I pray that we catch the power of this letter in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.